The bells ring. We are doing this series, many of you might remember, but it's always good. We've slept a time or two since then, looking at this year's Advent and Christmas through the lens of carols and songs of the season that we know and that we love, and we're letting them remind us of the themes, of the gifts that God had come to give, that God wants to have be the anchors of our faith. And we come to this carol that I know seems to get chosen almost every Wednesday when we have our hymn sing, a.k.a. Stump the Organist, for our Wednesday services. Before the service starts, we always sing extra Christmas carols, and someone almost always asks for this one. I thought we'd let this one fit as well, and I think, frankly, the words fit a lot of where the world is today, but more importantly, where God still is today. So as we've done, you know, just a reminder again of what we sang there a moment ago, and I put up the wrong one. Don't you mind me. I pulled up the wrong week. That's last week's message. All right, let's fix that. Let's fix that. There we go. That will help a lot. You know, this was originally written as a poem. I'll say more about that for a minute, but why don't we read this together? You know, it was a poem would have been read. Let's read this first verse one more time together. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This poem was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Got to make sure to put that middle name in there. And at the time that it was written, at this time in American history, he's probably the most famous poet America has. The poet laureate, the one who wrote the poem that I bet a lot of us memorized in elementary school, you know, about Paul Revere and his midnight ride. Come, you know, just, you know, all that. And yet this poem is about a different war. He wrote that poem about Paul Revere and World War, the Revolutionary War. He wrote this poem in 1863. Now, just to get a little bit of context of what was going on in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's life, he's watching the country around him that he loves torn in half by war. Men and women killed, some of them over things that would not kill us today because we have easy things like soap and water and antibiotics. We have surgery that's done in a more skilled way than just cutting off a wounded limb as fast as possible and tying a bandage around it and hoping for the best. A terrible war doing so much terrible damage. But there was also terrible damage happening in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's life even before that. You see, in 1861, his wife had died, and doctors could do nothing to stop it as she suffered and went on and on. Then, in 1863, his son, secretly, against Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's wishes, enrolled in the army to fight for the Northern forces in the Civil War. He'd already lost his wife, and the thought of losing his only son was more than he could possibly bear, and that's why he said, "You can't go to this war." But his son went anyway, and his son was gravely wounded, and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow took a train down to the South, I believe it was in Virginia, that he searched from hospital to hospital ward, looking until finally he found his son near death. Got him on the train somehow. I don't know how all that works. It sounds like it ought to be a movie to me. But then brought him home and nursed him back to health. It was in the midst of seeing the damage and destruction of that war firsthand, traveling by train, in the midst of seeing his son's life hanging by a thread, that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this poem. It was even darker in its original form, but when it was put to music by John Baptiste Calkin in 1872, he took out some of the darker, the horrifying images of war that were in the original poem. He took those out and left it as you and I know it today. And yet it still is quite strong and quite powerful. That in this despair I bowed my head, for there is no peace on earth, I said. Hate is strong. And it mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. 1863 to 2021. Could we not say that today that hate is still strong, maybe even stronger. A nation seemingly not at war with bullets and guns, but certainly with words, more divided as it has been perhaps since the time of that war, even with people saying that another civil war is coming. And not only that, the pandemic that has raged around our world now, we were just getting the whispers of it here at this time 2 years ago. A mysterious virus in China affecting people there. We thought it was so far away, it would be no worry. We had no notion that it was going to take over our lives for these last 2 years and shape so much of what we do or didn't do, couldn't do, where we couldn't go. Yes, there is no peace on earth, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it's fairly easy for us to point out the wrong that is out there, the hate that is out there. It is also maybe harder, but more honest, more important for us to notice where the hate is in here. The times we roll our eyes when we hear so-and-so say something, the times we bristle, the times that we call out and we add to the hate or we add to the lack of peace rather than add to the good, add to the love. What is it someone once said? All it takes for evil to triumph in this world is for good people to do nothing, just to stand by, just to huddle in and take care of ourselves. He hung his head in despair, and perhaps we do too. Perhaps we are tempted to just turn off the channel or turn off the radio and just not even listen anymore. Perhaps some of you have come here today wondering, how in the world can this be a peaceful Christmas for me, for my family, for my loved ones, for our own community? We may wonder this, and we may have that despair. And yet, as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow pointed out, the bells kept ringing, and God's gospel message has kept going. Somewhere, I remember a historian figuring out that more people, more Christians, died for their faith in the 20th century than they had in all the previous 19 centuries beforehand. All the martyrs, even Jesus himself, dying for us, more Christians died for their faith then. Now here in the 21st century, that trend hasn't changed. And yet, the gospel also hasn't changed. The hope that is our sure anchor hasn't changed. The promise of what the angels said to the shepherds, as we heard in today's gospel, joy to all the earth and peace upon all people on whom God's favor rests. This is what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was trying to communicate in his poem and in the hymn that we sing. It's, of course, what God is trying to communicate. It's what he came to communicate to us as Jesus himself came to be our peace, not just as that precious child that all could approach, as wonderful as that is, as that starting sign from God of his goodness, but also as the great and glorious sign of him hanging on the cross, overcoming sin and death and despair, hanging on the cross and becoming sin for us, taking the curse of sin into himself. And that brings me to the other carol, the one we started off with, Joy to the World. You know, a tiny little story about Joy to the World, maybe that we ought to remember and get connected into, was that poem, that song, was written by none other than Isaac Watts. Now you might say, who's he? The guy wrote like 5,000 hymns, so we know at least a few of his hymns. But what you may not know was that as a 15-year-old going to church, he couldn't stand the songs they were playing Sunday in and Sunday out. It's a true story. He went up to the organist, he went up to the deacons, and he said, you're trying to take the Psalms of David and play them with these old ancient music from Europe, and it's putting a square peg in a round hole, and it just doesn't work. They didn't listen to him. He's 15, you know, probably what we would do too if a 15-year-old came up to Doug and said, I can't stand this. But he didn't give up. And one more Sunday, he came up, and in particular, as the story wrote, he complained about the, quote, atrocious worship, To which the deacon in the church and the organist said, "Then give us something better, young man." His first hymn was "Joy to the World." I'd say he did a pretty good job. Set to the music, the beloved music that's put in there of George Frederick Handel, that some people say was maybe originally going to be in his Handel's Messiah, but it didn't quite make it in. Set to that music, this carol that we love, and so many others, "Holy, Holy, Holy." He wrote so many other great carols, all trying to help remind the church, engaging not only our mind and our mouth, but also our heart with the singing, that there is joy. There is peace, and that the work of Jesus on the cross has gone as far as the curse is found, down into your fears, down into your despair, down into Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's worry of whether his son would make it through or not, and down to every worry and fear you and I have. He comes with that joy. He comes with himself. He comes as far as the curse has gone to bring instead his peace. Don't let sin and sorrow grow or thorns infest the ground. No, he took those wonderful words from Psalm 98 that we Maria read for us earlier. He set those to song, Isaac Watts did, and gave us a song to treasure, this joy that is ours. The words that the angels said to the shepherds, we can now make our own. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He's come when I needed him. He's come and been there time after time after time in all of my situations, all of my struggles, and yes, even all my successes. He's been there for me to steady the ship, to steady my heart when it's been shaking. He's come there and been all of that to me and more. He is a God that comes there and does that for us. And one scripture I think that puts this so wonderfully out, I'll explore this one even further when we get into our Bible study today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's how the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write these words, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Whether it's hearing the bells reminding us that their steady tone, God is good, God is here, God still loves you, God hasn't forgotten you. Or it is the hymn and the words from precious songs like "Joy to the World," or I heard the bells on Christmas play. Whether it is his word read to us, or his word we read in our own home, or it is the whisper of his spirit in your heart, you are not alone. Even if your beloved family member has gone to be with the Lord this year, you are not alone, for the Lord's still with you. And you and I are not alone because this isn't the end. There will be a time when not only does he take the curse out of our hearts and look at us as righteous, as our epistle lesson said, but he will also bring us to him and we'll see ourselves as fully righteous, fully free, touched only by love and his divine light and goodness. God's been doing those things and inspiring songs for centuries. I hope he inspires you this Christmas, inspires you to not only rejoice in, have joy not only to the world, but joy in your own heart at what he has come to give and to do, but also to share that joy. Share it as we are those reconcilers, as we maybe help a wound or a wall that's gone up among some family members or friends, as we help others get reconciled to Christ, as we share the same grace we've received. I hope and pray this Christmas will have that joy for you and for all your loved ones. And I look forward to whether you're here or you happen to be on the road and then out in this next week to go and be with them. I look forward to celebrating it with you, that joy to the world, those bells ringing, that there is peace on earth, peace in your heart and in mine, now and always. Amen.